It seems that we have a little more kind of continuing on with some of the thoughts that we had last night. I want to begin Luke 16 and verse 16. Last night we talked a little bit about the idea of labor to enter into his rest. Does anyone remember some of the definition of that word and some of the other words that mean the same that are in the scriptures?
To be prompt.
To be prompt. Yes, our word, our English word speed comes from that Greek word. Study, that's right.
Diligence.
Give diligence, yes. And let's see, there's one more.
Endeavor,
you got it, that's it. I don't have that same word tonight, but it's going to be quite a bit like that. We have several words like that tonight, so it seems like that the Lord is kind of holding to a theme, and we want to hear what the Spirit says to us in these words. Luke 16 and 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So here we have a word again that gives us the idea of what it takes to follow the Lord. It's not accidental, it's deliberate. And it is not just an intellectual decision, but it is, you're going to put mind and soul and activity and energy and a little bit of oomph, you might say, for lack of a better word, into this. And again, not that it's our own works. Let us labor to enter into his rest. We cease from our own works, and yet there is endeavor. If we can comprehend, it's a little paradox, but yet there is endeavor. There's study. It's not for the lazy. Living for the Lord, following the Lord Jesus, he didn't. The lazy ones didn't remain with Jesus, did they? There were some that started, and then there were no-shows after that. So we want to know what it takes to follow him all the way. And so I'm thankful that the Lord is, he's faithful to show us these different attitudes and characteristics that his disciples must have. And he said here, every man presses into the kingdom. The relating scripture, the sister scripture along with that is Matthew 11 and 12. I believe it is. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." The words here, the terms here are the same in the Greek. One says every man presses. The other one says the violent take it by force. And what it means is to use aggressive, forcibly seize, to use positive aggressiveness, to forcibly seize, to come forward violently. Now my thought being before the Lord was, why? Why is this so? And we can remember the scene in the Pilgrim's Progress where he took Christian into a room, and the interpreter, there at the interpreter, the Palace Beautiful where the interpreter was, and the interpreter showed him some scenes. And one of the scenes was of a palace, and it was heavily guarded. And there were soldiers that were trying, or people that were trying to enter into that palace. And they would be attacked. And so he said, "Watch." And so he watched, and there came a man, and he went up. There was a little booth, And you went up to it and signed your name, and then you tried to get in. And he came, a man said, "Put my name down," very decidedly. And then he took his sword and he said he hacked his way through. And this is the reason why we must press into it. It's not that the kingdom of heaven is too hard. It's not that it's too difficult or far beyond our reach. It's not that we can't do it. But it is because we are opposed, because there's opposition. That's why we must use aggressive force. And even to enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about how when you wanted to get saved, was there a force against you getting saved? Some ones in here may have been kept from being saved for years and years and years. Why? Because you had something that opposed you from getting to the kingdom. I believe somewhere, let's see. Lord help me, I have things that come to my mind, but my memory's just not as good anymore. Paul, at one point, he told them that with much tribulation. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Paul and Barnabas had gone through the cities, and this is what they were doing. Verse 22 says, they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It takes a press to enter. It takes you dealing with the opposition that is trying to keep you from entering the kingdom of heaven. And I want to say this morning, if there's any here today that you know you're not saved, you're not in the kingdom, you're not in the Lord's kingdom, you're in Satan's kingdom yet, and you want to be saved, or maybe you feel a feeling that you don't want to be saved, that right there is a proof to you that you've got opposition. And if you just drift, if you just only do what's easy for you, the way of least resistance, just think about, you're on the broad way, that one that Jesus said was, it leads to destruction. It goes down and it's easy and it's wide and anything goes on that. But Jesus said this, and I guess we better just get that thought back to Luke 13:24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Because it's hard? No, the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, he did say that the way is straight, which means it's filled with difficulties. But again, those difficulties are from enemies without, within. You oppose your own self. Many times you go against your own best interest when you fail to follow the Lord. It's to your good interest, your best interest. The very best way you can live is to follow the Lord. And in every way. And so when you and I, when we resist the Lord, we're actually going against ourselves. And he told that to Timothy. He said, you be gentle with all men because you're going to deal with people that are opposing themselves. I want to say this too, that when we're opposing our best interests, we've got other people in our lives that we're affecting as well.
That's right.
You're affecting your future children and grandchildren. And you don't know how much at the time that it just seems like such a difficult thing. But I think, let's consider that. You're affecting your spouse. Two of you living for the Lord can do so much better than just one. One can. You can stay faithful. We know people that have stayed faithful to the Lord. But if the two of you were praying together and fighting the devil together, how much better? And then how much a family? If you don't stay with the Lord and your spouse does, but you have children, you're not giving your children a fighting chance hardly. But they have an opportunity because everyone is individually responsible before God. But you understand what I'm saying. There is so much depending on each one of us just staying faithful and following the Lord. So Jesus didn't sugarcoat it for people, and Paul didn't. They preached it as it was. Jesus said, you're going to have to strive to enter in. And that means to contend or to agonize. And that word, the Greek word here, is where we get our English word, agonize. From this word that Jesus used here, strive to enter in. The word agony. There's some pain involved. There's some suffering. But Peter encouraged the saints. He said, if you've suffered in the flesh, you've ceased from sin. When you put to death the inclinations of your flesh and yield only to the Lord, that'll help you quit the sinning. That'll do that. So there's very positive reasons why we should enter into this struggle and this contest. He said it's to strive means to contend for a prize. Thank the Lord. There's, like we said last night, is he not worth it? Is there not a goal that is worth it for this contest? So he said press, and he said do violence. Because, and the thought is this evening, because we do have opposition. Then I began to ask the Lord, what, help us to identify the opposition. What can we identify tonight that would be relevant to whoever will be there tonight? And just thought of several things. Lord, help me to remember what the Lord brought to my mind. I believe there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He speaks here about the current situation there, where he felt it was better to be single at that time because they were getting ready to go through a horrible tribulation. The Romans were going to overthrow Jerusalem, and there was going to be a time of great suffering. They were going to have to be running, be on the run. And so there are different reasons why he recommended being single, but it wasn't like he was saying this is a commandment, you must be single. He just felt like it would be better. And he felt like that there would be cares that the single person wouldn't have in the flesh if they'd stayed single as opposed to being married. And so I'm not just going to go into that, but there's a thought. In verse 35, I just want to get the little thought that's in the verse. He said, I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely or good or beneficial or pleasant or however that may be, whatever is best for you, what becomes the situation that we're in, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And I believe that there is a contest today against us in the way that Satan wants to distract our minds. This word distraction, it means to divide you up, to divide your focus. And that was one of the words that we had, I believe it was yesterday, maybe. It's one of the meanings of the word diligent. To be diligent, it means to focus. And that's how Satan tries to distract us. That's one of the ways in which we're going to have to press to be successful as a saint of God, is that we're going to have to identify the distractions. Yeah. Lord, help us. And it might be something different for each one of us. But I believe we're in a very distracted age. Well, the Department of Transportation will tell you that. And the statistics tell you that, of distracted driving. Well, I believe we have distracted Christians today. Things that are coming bombarding us, vying for our attention and for splitting our focus. So I couldn't begin to define those things for you or to tell you what your distractions might be. I know pretty well what they are for me. And it's a continual battle, isn't it? Because the distractions are always going to be there. There's a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. I want to go there now. When he was describing the kingdom of God, and he gave a parable about a man in 24 who sowed good seed in his field. Yes. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The little thought I want to get for us here tonight is that we're wheat in the midst of a bunch of tares, if we're living for the Lord. There's a lot of lookalikes and substitutes, and that's going to be one of the things that we're going to have to press about, is we're going to have to press against the influence that the tares are going to have on us as wheat. Now, you might not could, in biology, make a parallel here, but spiritually you can. Spiritually, we're wheat among tares, and we need to guard against the foe doing things in our lives, working his sowing of his tares in our lives. He also had given the parable there about the different types of ground. Yes. And how that the seed was sown in four different types of ground. I won't take the time to go through each one, and they deserve their own little message or series of messages maybe, but just a thought here that we're going to have to press against some of these things in our lives. The thorns. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked. And he brings out in his explanation in the three gospels that carry this story of the thorns that are there to choke out the wheat from bearing its full fruit. Yes. And he says in one place, the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Then Mark adds lust of other things. Yes. And that means lust of forbidden things. That's what it really means. That which is forbidden. A desire for what you know you should not do. Those desires can begin to choke the word in our lives and render us unfruitful. And also Luke adds pleasures of this life. So these are things, these are reasons why we've got to use some aggressive force. These are reasons why we must press. These are reasons why we're going to have to agonize and contend sometimes. Because we can develop desires for things that we know we can't have. And it'll heckle you and it'll just bombard you. And it'll be like little thorns to you. Yes. We've got to deal with it. Somehow we've got to get some victory. And I believe there's victory in the Lord. We're going to have to do some agonizing. We're going to have to do some real contending in our lives. If you were on a serious diet and you knew you had to diet and you knew it was like life or death to you, okay, you had to, would you keep around the things that would make you die? Oh, I just have these just in case. Just in case for what? To kill me? I mean, really? That's really what we're in this as seriously as that. It's life or death. Why would we loiter near places of danger in our lives that we know war against our spirits? Toy with them? fiddle with them, hang out with them, whatever. But we know, I know this is dangerous. I know this is edgy. I know this is really not what I ought to be doing. Jesus said, you got to strive to enter in to the way that leads to eternal life. And we can't sugarcoat it for us. We can't do that and be true to your souls. But we're living in a time where we're going to have to really press. I think about Abraham. There's a little story that the Lord brought to my mind about Abraham. It's Genesis 15. The Lord had visited him and revealed himself to him. He had believed in the Lord, and the Lord had justified him and counted his faith and his willingness to obey God and follow God. He had counted it to him as salvation, as righteousness. And then after that, the Lord, in answer to his questions, how shall I know? And they know we do this too. Lord, how do I know this is your will? How do I know? And the Lord instructed him, you make a sacrifice. You build an altar and and he told him just what to sacrifice. Oh, this speaks to me. This really speaks to me. So he got all of those things. Here's what he got. He got a heifer. The Lord told him how old. He told him a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he took all those things and he divided them on the, probably a rock, whatever it was. He laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. So he had these pieces of the bigger animals, and then he had the whole birds there. All of these as sacrifices that he was going to put on the altar. But verse 11 gives a little thought. And I don't believe that I would do it an injustice by bringing a spiritual thought out of it. The commentator Matthew Henry, he brought this out. And I think I've grown up just hearing this thought too. So I don't know what you might think about it. But it says, when the fowls came down upon the carcass. Well, I wanted to know what kind of fowl it was. Turkey, chicken, I mean, what was it? It's a bird of prey. Yes. It's like a vulture. Yes. That's after the meat, the dead meat. And it said, they came down upon the carcasses. Abram drove them away. Yes. And that's what the Lord brought to me today is, the things that come down to distract you when you're sacrificing, when you're consecrating, when you're in the struggle, in the agony, there's going to be spirits, you might say, spirits of the enemy, fowls, devouring spirits that will oppose you in your progress, in what you're doing. You're saying, Lord, how do I know? And the Lord's saying, here's what I want you to give me. And then you have this opposition. You're going to have crazy opposition.
That's right.
It's going to come and it's going to blow your mind. I can't believe that it's this hard. You know why? It's because you've got spirits opposing you.
Yes.
You've got otherworldly beings opposing you. Things that are not human. He said, we fight not against flesh and blood. But we're fighting against principalities and powers. Yes. And they're opposing. They're going to come to you in your time of prayer, in your time of consecration, when the Lord's calling you to do something and to consecrate. And here comes this opposition. Distractions. Phone will ring. Junk call. But it broke your concentration. I mean, talk about conspiracy. I'm a conspiracy believer right here because I know that Satan conspires against us to break up our focus. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I think there's a little violence there, don't you? I think he had some perseverance here. I will not let you rob me of this.
Yes.
What was he looking for? He had to keep them away till the fire came down. Because that's how they did their sacrifices. They did what God said, and then they waited for God to burn it up. Did the Lord do that? Look at verse 17. I wonder when he started, because it said, when the sun was going down. When the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. What was that? It was the presence and the devouring fire of the Lord. It came and it blessed his sacrifice and consumed his sacrifice. That's what we've got to do. And I'm thinking, you know, I wonder if he may have gotten tired. It was getting sleepy time. It was getting dark. And maybe he couldn't even see. And maybe those birds would just silently come down and just wait around the edge and just see that scene. And he had to be attentive. He had to be on guard. He had to be watching. There you are, you little bird. And he Well, and there's some other things I believe that try to come in. Let's see. Revelation give me just a minute here. And I might need a help. I'm looking for the scripture that says something about that no man take. Okay, here it is. Revelations 3 and 11. He says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Speaking about crowns, what did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 9. We're pressing because we have a crown that's being trying to be wrestled away from us. What is that crown? I'm not talking about a literal crown. It was referring to the contestants in the Olympic Games, and all they got for their struggle was a bunch of weeds. That's really all it was. It was a garland of flowers and herbs. They put that, and it meant something to those people. And look what 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And he was talking about those literal athletes. They counted it worth it to be on strict diets and to put themselves through. And I'm thinking of the Navy SEALs and how many begin and how many come out of the training and are made a SEAL. Do you know, it's like hundreds down to with under 10, right? I mean, isn't that about the right number? It takes something, and they do it. It says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They go through that. They deem it worth it. They suffer. They bleed. They sweat. They lose weight. They do all that, all that to gain a garland of weeds and herbs. But he said, we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. James said, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he's tried, when he's come through all of that difficulty and the agony and the pressing, what's he going to have? He's going to have a crown of life. Now again, we're not talking about a crown that sits on your head, but we're talking about blessing. We're talking about eternal life in the presence of the Lord. I want eternal life. I really, and I want eternal life in God's presence, not outside of God's presence. But I don't want eternal destruction. I want eternal life in His presence. I think sometimes that we don't comprehend it enough to deem it worthy. And we give up before we've gained any kind of victory. We give up. How many things have we really forfeited? Like The simple thing of our peace, we forfeit because we don't roll it off on the Lord and take it to Him in prayer. Well, there go, we forfeit our peace. Well, many times we're forfeiting other blessings too. Hold it fast that no man take thy crown. So we have some words here to remember again. Strive, which means to agonize. We have the word press. We have the word hold fast. We have Abram driving away the birds of prey. I want to, let's see, Hebrews now, 12. And 15. Well, I'm going to do 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This word follow, there's another word I want to get. Let's see. Yes. I hope you don't get too bored with these little word studies, but they mean a lot to me. It's helped me to understand what was being meant by what they said, because the English translators may have put a current word from that time in there, but when you look and see what it really was saying, it just, to me, it brings understanding and it brings conviction to me. This word, follow peace with all men. Now I want you to look at Colossians 4 and 2. And somebody else get Romans 12 and 12, please. Colossians 4 and 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue. It means to attend constantly. It's the same word that we read in Hebrews 12 and 14. It means to consistently show strength despite of difficulties. It means follow. Go after it. Pursue it. You know what? I may be off on that. Let me just check something right quick. We have Romans 12 and 12. Who has that?
Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation,
continuing instant in prayer. That is the same word again. Thank you. That's good. Continue in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. That's what we want to get. And I think I may be a little off there when I said that means to follow, because there is another. There is another word, too, that I had here. But let's look at this word, actually, for just a little bit. Continue. It went along with what I was, the one in Romans 12 and 12 and Colossians 4 and 2. Continue. Continuing instant. It means to attend to constantly and consistently show strength despite difficulties. That's what we want to do this evening as far as it goes with the distractions. To attend to the Lord continually despite of difficulties and despite of distractions. In prayer, in consecration, in the duties that we have. There's a little thought that I want to get from the book of Ezra. Ezra 7 and 23. He said, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. That has really stirred me. Whatever He's commanded, let's attend to it diligently. Let's take good care of following what the Lord has given to us. Whatever has been commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. Ezra 7 and 23. That's been a great warning to me. There's another one that I found in Jeremiah that to me it was very, very warning, much a warning to a minister. Jeremiah 48:10, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully," and my margin says negligently. "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently." Lord, have mercy on us. We have to press. And I used to kind of have a little opposition in my heart and when my dad would preach things like this, and I'd say, "Oh, Dad, you're just kind of making it kind of hard. You're saying we just got to press. We just got to press." And I would think in my mind, I would think, "Come on, be positive. This is positive. It's positive aggression." It's because we have an enemy. We can't just glide around this. We must face the enemy. We must face the opposition, the difficulties. They're there. We might as well say, "Yes, they're there. Yes, that's an enemy. Yes, it's warning against my soul." Instead of just glossing it over. We will not help ourselves to gloss these things over. I want to also bring out... There's your continue again. That's right. Yes. There's a lot of continues in the Word, but we'll just get a few of them there. Okay, Matthew 24. I'll try not to hold you very much longer here. Matthew 24, he talked about love at one point here. Verse 12, he talks there about false prophets, the dangers of deception. "Many will be deceived," he said. "Many false prophets shall rise." But verse 10, "Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I also want to join that with Revelations chapter 2, where he warns the church in Ephesus about their love. He said, "I know," verse 2, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars." They're not past danger when even that diligent against the wrong. What's the danger there? The danger is, he said, "Thou hast borne, hast patience for my name's sake, has labored and hast not fainted." But he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." We have opposition against our love. And it's a very gradual thing that can come. This is something that can creep in to our lives to where the ardent love that we had for the Lord at the beginning is diminished little by little, and we hardly know it. And Jesus said, too, about hate for one another. He said, "Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Do you see this happening? Do you see the great potential in situations that we currently face for us to become offended at other members of the body of Christ? Yeah. Really offended. And what's that doing to love? Stumbling is really what is meant by offended. So something making me stumble in my walk. Many are going to be this way, and they're going to be offended. They're going to betray one another and hate one another. And he's talking here about people who were Christians, starting out Christians, but this is what happened to them little by little. And he said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The word "wax" means in increments, little by little. A love that was once fervent. So this is the battle that we're in. This is why Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take the kingdom of heaven by force, by positive aggression. and every man presses into it. And I would this evening that each of us would be encouraged, challenged, convicted to make a greater press. Press against that which would cause me to lose my love. I must press against that which would cause me to lose my love for you and my love for God and my love for my spouse. And I want to ask you this. Have you discerned more of aggressiveness from the enemy against your marriage in these later days? I have. I'm happily married, but I've seen the enemy work and work and work. He hates happy marriages. If he can't get you apart, he'll make you unhappy with each other and at each other and things offending and things bothering you that didn't used to bother you. I believe we have a press against that this evening that we need to be aware of. Lord, help me to take my marriage, the success of it, what God planned for it, by force. Yes. And say, I will not. I will not have it. I won't have what's coming against, what I discern coming against us and between us. I'm not going to have it. And we're going to, I'm going to pray. I'm going to press. I'm going to, well, I was talking to a woman. And I appreciated her attitude because she said, Lord, fix me first. And I said, yes, yes, that's what I want too. Lord, fix me first. There's opposition that we're going to have to press against. As we go back over the thoughts this evening for consecration, for the time of prayer, for loving one another. May God help us. Pray for me.